I'm having to get around quite a bit lately, and it's always very, very pleasant to be home and to come home. Just a bit of an update of some of the things that are happening. We are in the process of converging on several fronts. And for those of you who come to the conference, you will see some of the people that we're building relationship with, and it's quite an interesting journey, and I want to speak about that journey a little bit. But a few weeks ago, I've just come from Ghana, where we are now becoming part of a movement, and you can Google them, Empowered 21, and it's a movement that started with just over 3 years ago, the centennial celebrations of the Azusa Street Revival. And for those of you who don't know, maybe you should go and Google that, find out what the Azusa Street Revival was. But there was a tiny church in Azusa, California, where the Holy Spirit started moving very powerfully when the church started praying, and that fire that started there just spread all around the world. And so it was interesting when we were in Ghana now, and I was with somebody you may know who's actually an extraordinarily spiritual man, and I'll invite him down so you can get to know him, Frank Chikane, who you know from political circles. But he was just fascinated by this church movement that was hosting us, and he was saying, but I'm sure, looking at what is happening here, you must have connections with Azusa Street. And when we asked around, it was like that. The man who founded that church was an Irish man who grew up in Scotland and met God in Norway. And in Norway, there was somebody from Azusa Street who'd come to Europe to bring the fire there. So there was an Azusa Street connection. But so a lot of the world leaders, and Jack Hayford being one of them, met at Azusa Street to celebrate the 100-year commemoration of that revival. And out of that revival, some of you may know that John G. Lake came to South Africa. John G. Lake was an extraordinary man of God, just used mightily by God with miracles, signs, and wonders. And a lot of great things came out of that. The Apostolic Faith Mission, in fact, was born out of his ministry. It's just one of the things that were born out of his ministry. But tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then some of the leaders sensed God speak to them, and they got together at Oral Roberts University. And while they were praying there, God spoke to them and said he wants them to focus on just bringing the body of Christ together, and especially from what I understand, and this isn't part of the official record, but I heard the original story was that Billy Graham and Jack Hayford had started talking about bringing the charismatic Pentecostal stream and the evangelical streams together, and so that was going to be very exciting, but the evangelicals faded at some stage. But now at this stage is the charismatic church, which is like us, and the Pentecostal churches like the Assemblies of God and the Apostolic Faith Mission and the Church of God in Christ and the Church of God. All these groups are starting to coalesce. They're starting to come together, and it's a mighty, mighty movement all around the world, millions and millions of people involved. And the great goal is to have us see every believer, every person on earth exposed to the full gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, where they're saved, baptized, and spirit-filled by 2033. And in the meantime, just to focus on making sure that every believer, every Christian, gets to experience the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's really of the Lord. It's a very noble cause. And Billy Wilson, who's driving the initiative initially from America, it's no longer an American initiative, because the Asian Basin, the church there, has taken off. It's so massive, it's huge, and Latin America, it's just incredible. But Billy Wilson was the leader of the Church of God, or the Church of God in Christ, and then he was led to join from there the other movement, the one had split away from the other one many years ago, and they were two large Pentecostal movements in America. And then God gave him favor to become the bishop of the other one. And when that happened, God said to him, I want you to reconcile these two. I want you to bring these movements that fractured in the past, bring them together.
And God just gave him the grace to do that. And then after that, God spoke to him and says, I want this to happen all around the world. I want my church to begin to come together where they have separated. So a very, very exciting move. In Africa, it's not... Africa is the only continent where it's not exploding, it's not happening yet, and there are several factors responsible for that, but mostly because we don't have existing networks, church networks on the continent. We're all in little pockets doing our own thing. So at the moment, if you could pray for me, because Frank Chacon and I committed ourselves to just move around and speak to church leaders and trust God to touch their hearts, to understand that it's time for us to reach out to each other and to hold hands, because it's on God's agenda and God's heart. So that's part of what's happening now, and I'd really like your prayers there, because I really believe this is on God's heart. So that's what I'm wanting to share with you this morning. I did share some of this at the conference, but these days I'm not wanting to share messages if I don't have a piece that what the Lord is saying is really embedded and established. So if you'd heard this before, heard the ideas, please listen again, because I really feel that God wants something of what we are dealing with here to really get established in our hearts. So I'm talking about convergence now, and I think it's one of the more exciting things that we have witnessed in terms of its manifestation in a long time in the body of Jesus Christ. We've just seen it happening in Amanus now, where Andres and Lisa moved there exactly a year ago now. And beautiful things are happening there. If you ever go that way, please support them. Where the little town of Amanus is, well, it's not such a little town anymore. It's quite large. It's got, when I was there a year ago, it had more than a 65% permanent occupancy rate. So it's really becoming a city in its own right. But in any case... But that town was really blessed to experience us and an existing ministry, Bosco, that had been there for 30 years, merging. We'd had the same thing happen in Worcester and one or two other places. So it is just such a reversal of what we've become accustomed to all across the world, where there's a fracturing and there's a tearing apart and a moving apart. And... It is really our hearts, and I've said this to the staff many times, but in future, if God wants our brand to disappear, if he wants us to get swallowed up into something different, something bigger, I just want to be on record as saying that we will do that. Because, you know, it's so important to trust God when he moves us to a place that is unknown and unfamiliar, where we feel unsafe and insecure. It is so important that in our relationship with God, we come to a place of trust where we know that his ways are higher and his thoughts are higher. His ideas are always better. It doesn't look better, doesn't feel better if we are just human. In other words, what God is seeing and where God is going, he can't share the details with us because we don't have a reference for it. We don't understand. So we've just got to be like pilots, you know, pilots who fly, not these little Piper aeroplanes, but the really big ones, the Boeing type stuff. They've got to fly blind, and you've got to learn to do it from the beginning. In other words, you watch your instruments. It doesn't help to get claustrophobic and to register the human need to hang out the window to see where we are. Because when you're up there, nothing makes sense. If you do stay out the window, you'll get more confused. You'll get your head blown off. So the only thing you can do is to just trust your instruments. Everything's going to be fine, and especially when there's fog and you've got to land, and in some of these, like in Hong Kong and places, you fly over the top of some buildings and you've got to land on the short little landing strip. It gets scary, but you've got to trust your instruments, and you've got to trust the guy in the tower. And for us as believers, really, the higher we fly and the further we go, the more our understanding of the importance of trust becomes an issue. You know, and it's fine to say, no, I'm not going to go there, but just leave me with my paraglider, where when I jump off the mountain, at least I can see where I'm going to land, because that's important. I just need to feel a sense of control. So don't talk to me about big stuff. Don't talk to me about global stuff. Don't talk to me about what God is doing about the world. Don't talk to me about converging with what God is doing in the continent of Africa. I'm not interested. But you see, what you and I are interested in has absolutely nothing to do with God and where he's going to. Because he doesn't follow us, we follow him. And it's so important. So That sounds like a wonderful idea, but it does involve quite a bit of stretching sometime when we've got to fly blind, when God doesn't stop every 5 minutes to explain to us what's going on. And it's very hard for us to continue to remain excited when we don't have an announcement on the Boeing's intercom to say why the plane keeps dropping every couple of seconds. You know, and many times the fact that the pilot has spoken some 10 minutes earlier saying, we are flying into a turbulent zone, so please fasten your seatbelts. But you know, until you hit that zone and the plane starts doing this, and your breakfast is sitting against the roof, it feels, you know, sometimes we just would appreciate if he just interrupted our panic with a little bit of reassurance, saying it's going to go on for just another 20 minutes, because sometimes he doesn't know quite how long it's going to go on for. And you've been there. Sometimes he breaks in on the intercom again and says, listen, I'm actually trying to climb above this thing, or we're trying to go around. We're not sure if we're going to do this, so just hang on there. We're going to try something. And then the plane angles, and then it climbs. And if you're sitting near the fuselage or the wings, you can hear those big turbines straining. But with us as the body of Christ, who doesn't always feel like we're on this Boeing, I think from time to time we need to be reminded that we are on God's Boeing. We're actually flying into eternity. And you and I have an assigned seat, and we have an assigned role, and sometimes we wish it could be different. Isn't that so? But, you know, the best thing that you can do is to sit back and be nice to the stewardesses who come around, enjoy your movie, and take full advantage of the free service without getting drunk. And now I've lost one or two people whose life's ambition it is to be on a Boeing, and may I just say prophetically, you'll get there. Just stay with us. And I'm serious. It's not such a big deal. We'll get there in the course of the morning. So, in trying to get our heads around convergence, I know a lot of people are resistant to new words, but I want to impose it on you, because I really believe that Christ's demand that we be like kids is a very serious one. He says, unless you become like kids, and kids have a few qualities that are just so endearing. But the first one is their sense of curiosity. They want to know, and with it a tremendous capacity, a voracious capacity to assimilate information, to learn new things. And God says that he wants us to remain youthful like that. You know, so I become very nervous when people say, well, I don't quite know what you're talking about now, and I've never heard that, and I've never seen that, you know. And it's at that moment when the Holy Spirit says, exactly. I want to take you to a lot of places that is brand new, a lot of experiences and things you've not known. So stay with me this morning. And I know I'm not speaking to lots of people when I say this, but one or two of us, by virtue of our cultural paradigm, we want to think of church as this place where we can meet God by a very traditional, I've said this before, but I want to say it often. A lot of people come to church because of a wrong understanding of God. In other words, we believe that God is eternal and he's changeless. So our experience of him must be changeless. So we want to go to the same cathedral every week where the minister does the same thing in the same way every week. And even if it's Latin, just as long as it's the same Latin. And we get the wafers, and we get the smoke or the incense or whatever in the same way every time. And it's hard for some of us to understand that, but for a lot of people that brings a great sense of peace, and for them it's a very profound, a deep experience of just somewhere in life there's something that doesn't change. And unfortunately, you know, that is true in one sense for God, in a transcendent sense where God is in eternity. There are a lot of things where he is that don't change. That is so. But unfortunately, that's not true for where we are. Our situation and our condition demands constant change. Daily change. And he doesn't impose change on us because he enjoys it. He does it because he loves us and we need it. And so... when we're talking about convergence, it speaks of integration. It's a coming together of different ideas, activities, and entities. And And on another level, it's a new word for some of us, coalescence. It's a growing together, fusing, a uniting, disparate or seemingly unmatched elements that come together and begin to gel together. And there are a few pictures of that in Scripture, and I'm wanting to hold them before us this morning, because Scripture speaks about this everywhere, and put in very plain terms, it just speaks about the fact that life, and then within our life, God's purpose, it's just one integrated whole. God hasn't got 50 plans, and he hasn't got 20 identities. He's not schizophrenic. You know, the most holy thing that you can ask a Jewish person to say of his religion is the Shema. The Lord our God, he's one. One. That's probably the most powerful picture of convergence. And so everything that God creates, everything that God touches, if God's involved with it, guess what's going to happen to it? It's going to reflect who God is. One. One. And whether it's your mind, your heart, your life, our life together, this world, this earth, or reality as we know it, guess what? God, when he's through with whatever he needs to do on earth, will bring us not only to an understanding of the importance of oneness, of convergence, but a manifest experience of it. So, let's just look at these couple of pictures. The first one is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and relates to us as the body of Jesus Christ. And here Paul talks about preservation. The preservation of a unity that already exists. Can we just go to the previous slide? He talks about the fact that there's an existing covenant, a bond that happens to be between us. And, you know, you've heard people outside of church circles say it. You've heard, for those of us who were listening to the radio in the 60s, the 70s, it was big back then when we had the hippie movement. And in their hearts, there was a real desire for convergence in that they didn't want wars. They wanted peace. Remember the peace sign and all that? Some of you are too young to know that, but you still know the peace sign that was around then. And I learned the hard way that the peace sign works like this and not like this. Us older folks tend to get it wrong, and some of you aren't with me, and praise God for your innocence. But this was the peace sign, and all of us will know that massive anthem that expressed that desire, John Lennon's Imagine. You remember that song? Imagine there's no borders. Imagine there's no countries. Imagine we all one happy family. Imagine, but he just pushed it too far, obviously. He says, imagine there's no God. Imagine there's no religion. Because in his mind, and the spirit driving him, was telling him that if you get God out of the picture, then everything's actually going to come together. And obviously, that's the big deception. But the fact is that there was a desire for us to come to this one understanding, and it's a very simple understanding, that as humans, we all bleed red. Everything beyond that, in a relative sense, is superficial, whether it's gender or culture, whatever, social status. If we were to cut ourselves, we'll discover that there aren't Martians among us and aliens. We all bleed red. And this is the idea for the body of Christ, too, that the Apostle Paul is sharing. On one level, if we, in a figurative sense, were to cut ourselves, guess what pops out? It's the blood of Christ. There is a unity. There's an established unity that we need to rediscover. And so he says in Ephesians 4, verse 2 and 3, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so what he's saying is, there's a given unity, but it still needs attaining. It needs a lot of patience, it needs a lot of tolerance, but it needs a commitment from our side to rediscover something that we call to preserve. Are you with me? It's again one of those beautiful kingdom paradoxes. And in Philippians, the Apostle Paul goes back to the same idea, and I'm reading from the William Barclay translation. He says, I want you to fulfill my joy, for my desire is that you should be in full agreement, which speaks about an ideology that we share, that we love the same things, which for me speaks of a culture. You know how it's weird? You grow up and you like a certain kind of food or music, and nobody ever said to you, if you want to be South African, you must love soccer music. I did that deliberately. I used to like the soccer music of 20 years ago, but these days, mostly I want to shoot the DJ. My goodness. I don't know where you find these clueless people that play music these days sometimes. But he goes on to say that you be joined together in one soul, and he talks about community. And then he says, your minds set on the same thing. Now, that speaks of having that one thing, that mission, that agenda that we all share an understanding of. So when you put all this together, he's speaking about a worldview. He's speaking about a way we purvey, we understand, we perceive reality. And a worldview speaks of the need to have an integrated understanding of reality. And if there's one challenge in the body of Christ throughout the ages, it's this. And the best way I can do this is by way of illustration. I've heard people say to me, I'm to my face, really respected people that love Jesus. They just need to understand something of God's heart for convergence. But on this level, that we become united in the way we understand reality. Somebody will say to me, well, you see, I really love Jesus and I really like what's happening in church, but you don't understand, on a Monday morning in the real world, things don't quite work like that. Then I'm a teacher first, or I'm a lawyer first, or I'm a doctor first. Then things work differently. Then I've got to march to another drum. Then I've got to play by other rules. And if Christ were to walk into the room, he would say, but he would have very strong words for that person. He would say, but don't you get it? When it comes to paradigm, worldview, convergence, all these things, didn't you ever read the Gospels? Didn't you ever get what I was saying? I was talking about the kingdom. It transcends culture. It transcends every other value that you hold dear. But it was the best way I could express my view of reality. Think about everything in your life as being subject and subservient to a new reality, to a new rule, to a new law. In other words, it's where I reign. In other words, as Christ, your King, I've got the final say over you being a teacher, you being a mother, you being a lawyer, you being a businessman. Don't you get it? You know, it's amazing how if we haven't been brought to a place of wholeness by the Holy Spirit, and this one actually takes a bit of commitment. And that's why people, we've got foundations in Bible school and a lot of stuff. And people say, but why do you do this? And why do you put so much pressure on us? Well, please forgive me, but we will put pressure on you to help you get your head around where Christ is at. But it's more than that. You see, a preservation of a unity, and this is where we get it wrong, and theologians throughout the ages have got it wrong, and then they lose their way. Because Proverbs says it the other way. Proverbs just talks about wisdom. And wisdom is more than information. It's more than a skill set. It's more than that. It's an understanding that the heart has that is greater than an understanding that the mind has. And for some reason, we still happen to think that if I can get my head around it, I'm going to know this. And no, you won't. And so culture is a beautiful thing because culture helps us to understand that it doesn't matter if you go to the university for 5 years and you study Chinese, and apparently after 5 years of studying Mandarin, you can't even read a Chinese newspaper. It's so complicated for an average intelligent person. Because it's not something that you can master intellectually. But I always talk about the 2.5-year-old that you put into a sandpit with a couple of Chinese friends. Take him out after 8 months, and guess what? He'll have this Mandarin thing, as the Americans say, down pat. He'll be playing with them, talking the language. What has happened is that two-year-old doesn't go into the sandpit with the head full of questions. He goes in with his heart. He goes in with the desire to connect with those little kids around him, and nothing will get in his way. He's going to connect. In the process, he just happens to embrace a brand new culture. Understanding so much of his nuances, so much of his mores, so much of what do you do, what don't you do. It's incredible. Then you and I combine two PhDs later, we still don't get it. You know why? Because our approach is wrong. Because it's something that you've got to catch with your heart. And so when Scripture talks about learning, and when Proverbs talks about wisdom, he's talking about people. If there's not a very basic convergence that happens on the inside of you, in other words, where this divide that society and this world and the powers of darkness through very clever machinations, our whole educational system is rigged to keep us away from God. You know why? Because whether you go to university or whether you go to denominational church, you know what the one thing is that they want you to accept about reality? That there's no unseen real. The only things that are real are the things that you can see and feel and touch. Only the material world is real. The rest doesn't exist. And you know, it's amazing how we buy into that. So we've got our head in the one place and our heart in the other place. And King David prays after he sinned in Psalm 51. He says, God, you know what I really need from you? I want you to cleanse me and forgive me. But I sense what my problem is. I need for you to unite my heart to fear your name. I'm torn on the inside. I don't quite know how to articulate it, but I'm sensing, and the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapters 6 and 7. He says, I'm conflicted too. He says, I'm intentional, and my intentional self is a great person. But my actional man just, oh goodness. So at the end of the day, when I do an audit of who I am and what am I and what am I doing, he says, I score A grades when it comes to intentional, being intentional. I really want to do and be everything God wants me to be. When it comes to action, I'm way on another page. And he says, this is my problem, this conflict. I'm a torn person. And this is exactly what Scripture speaks into. And this is our challenge. And this is why sometimes you must forgive us, but we will put a bit of pressure on you, because it's very, very hard to get people to register a need to move from a paradigm, to move from a worldview where we've been imprisoned for so long, and through those bars, we're trying to reach out to touch Christ, which happens now and then. So you talk to a lot of friends, and they come from the evangelical church, and they've got a problem. You say, and Mac is so good at this, you know, don't have a problem around Mac. The first thing he does is, Can I pray with you about that? Now, you know what our reaction is? No, it's not that simple. Prayer won't work for that. And Christ will give you that duh look. What do you mean prayer won't work for that? Where on earth do you come from? Prayer works for everything. Oh no, when you grow up, you find out that it doesn't quite work like that. And Christ will say, that's your problem. You think you're grown up. Stop being so grown up. That's why I said, if you want to be grown up, you're going to miss this whole kingdom thing. You're going to miss the worldview thing. You're going to miss the paradigm thing. And you will always have a battle with unity. And you can see in a country like ours, the more we need to stand together about what matters, the more we fight about the things that absolutely don't matter. Isn't that so? The way we can major on the minor. So, you know, at the moment, because we really need to pray and just reflect on what I'm talking about. It's very hard for people to understand. I mean, and we have this conversation at pastoral level all the time. So, okay, so we're not only converging with the charismatic charismatic people, we're also converging with the evangelicals. And in this case, the Anglicans, and you'll see that on our website soon. So, But you see Dr. Chris and Vinay, the Oxford professors, hang around here. So the question arises, or Dr. Malik, who's on staff with us, theologian, professor, retired professor in theology, retired professor, clinical psychology. Now, listen, are they baptized? Are they spirit-filled? You know what my answer is? I don't know. I haven't asked them. Because right now, it doesn't matter. All I know is that God is leading us to coalesce. He's saying that there is a unity and we must confine it. But shouldn't you make sure they're saved by your definition first? No. Christ is saying they're brothers. You know, now, what I'm saying is if you go through life with your commitment to your lifestyle, in other words, every 5 minutes around the things of God, you've got an analysis paralysis. Well, we can't figure this out, so until we figure it out, we're not moving. You can't follow Christ. Because you've got to learn to follow Him by heart. And that's why it's so nice for us to leave Stellenbosch and to leave church where everything's in English. I just want to get to the Free State where we can kuier in Afrikaans. And you know why it's so lekker to kuier in Afrikaans? Or to go home to KwaZulu-Natal and to be there in among the huts and we kuier in Zulu. Because we all need to occupy a place where we connect from the gut. Isn't that so? Where you relax. It's your stress-free zone. And that's what convergence is all about. Church, the body of Christ, is meant to become your and my first stress-free zone. But it lies beyond culture. It happens when you get to Pakistan, and we'll get to this a little bit later. It happens when you get to India, and the food is dreadful, and the people are great, and the traffic's dreadful, but the people are great, and the environment is ugly, but the people are great, and church is great, the fellowship is great, but everything else is terrible. And you can find yourself in that happy place there with those people, because there's a unity that you discover in those places that is just, it's transcendent. It's beyond anything that you can get your head around. Okay, then Scripture also uses a word restoration for the biblical idea of convergence. His disciple, and it talks about a deeper understanding and experience of Christ's supremacy, His sufficiency. You know, we used to sing it when I was a kid. Jesus is enough. He's all I need. Some of you know those songs? And you know, they're lovely thoughts. But you know, they don't mean much to us because, again, when the pressure's on, guess who we run to? Everybody but Jesus. When you're stressed, who do you talk to? Anybody but Jesus. Because you see, when the pressure's really on, we don't talk to Him. Then He's got to take a back seat. We'll sort this thing out first. And once this thing is sorted out, we'll come back and we'll do our religious thing. And God looks at us and His heart breaks because we're a sad bunch, really. Because we're intentional about knowing Christ, but when the pressure's on, we discover we actually don't know Him. And that's why, as I shared the last time, He brings the pressure, He brings the storm. And at the moment, all across the world, the body of Christ, oh my goodness, the Boeing is dropping like 100 meters at times. And people are sitting against the ceiling and their breakfast is all over the place. And Christ is saying, well, I was meant to be a seatbelt. You were meant to be relaxed while everybody else is against the ceiling. You weren't meant to be against the ceiling. Because we were going to globally, oh my goodness, we're in for a rough ride. Watch what Christ says in Matthew 17. And His disciples asked Him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And He said, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. Elijah being representative of what the Holy Spirit will do and be in the last days. The Holy Spirit's coming to do a work of restoration. What is He going to restore? He's going to restore an understanding of reality that right now is missing, is lost. That reality on a Monday morning when you walk in to work and the boss calls you in and he puts this letter down in front of you and you open it up and he says, well, you've got 3 weeks. The firm is closing and actually you're being retrenched or you're being retrenched. And you didn't see this coming. You had no warning. First starts the panic. And then five emotions down the row is the anger. Because you want to go back and beat this man on his nose. Because now you know what you've done. You've been around all the offices just running around down the corridors like a mad person finding out who else is retrenched. And then you discover in your block you're the only person. So right now you want to go and beat up on the boss because you're really angry with God because he's dropped you. And Christ your Savior has been walking with you all along. And he's so frustrated because he's been wanting to tell you about this 3 weeks ago. But you're not connected to him, you see. Because he doesn't have access to your heart. You don't fly blind. You follow a little script. And Christ hasn't been able to take you away from that script or off away from the where the GPS takes you in your motor car. Just follow me here. And now when the pressure's on, guess what? You feel terrible because you're exposed. Because right now you think Christ isn't with you and he's not for you, he's against you. So you're doing the big tantrum thing. And so what needs to be done here? It's not for you to get another job or reassurance about the job. What needs to get restored is a sense of Christ's presence and faithfulness in your life. Because if Christ is present, you know, that's what makes those disastrous moments so beautiful. Because you're then able to reach out to your boss and say, well, thanks, I appreciate you sharing this with me, and the Lord bless you. And you can smile and register no panic because you know God's got this one. He's not surprised. He saw this coming. Because when one door closes, the other one's already opened. You just need to move out there, check with him again and says, God, where's the open door? Thank you that you've got this one. Thank you that you're in control. Thank you. And you can say to your employer, okay, well, can we pray together about this firm and about the fact that you're meant to shut down? Father, I pray your blessing upon this firm. Pray your blessing upon this man. And I ask that you prosper him and protect him and just guide him and give him courage to do what he needs to do at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day. Restoration. See what Colossians says. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church, and he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. People, I want you to put that on your fridge. I want you to stick it on your dashboard and say it up, decree it, recite it, until it settles in your heart. It's not good enough to continue with an idolatrous Christianity. We be like Christians throughout the ages. We will make an icon of marble or wood from Christ, and he represents Christ, but he's not Christ. But we feel more comfortable with the icon that we see. Well, God says it's an abomination. Don't try to bring me into your paradigm, into your world of shallow idolatry. Leave me in the unseen, and you walk into the unseen where I am. If you make a graven image, you bring judgment on yourself. I'm a jealous God. Don't do that. But I want you to walk into the unseen real. And if you walk to where I am, watch me. I walk into your real world and I manifest myself there. I'll be right beside you. And I'll be talking to you all the way. I'll talk you through the storm. I'll talk you through the crisis. I'll give you the most amazing experience you've ever had. If it's 10 of you standing in that office, 10 of you getting fired, guess who's not going to fall apart? The one who understands something about the supremacy in Christ and finds himself in that reality, in Christ. And it's not something that you can learn. It's not a skill you acquire. It's a reality you embrace. And either you have it or you don't. We're talking about convergence today. In Christ, everything holds together. But you see, if your life still belongs to the system and the government or whoever out there, and you, like the average Western Christian, everything that we're not comfortable with, we outsource. We find somebody to do this and find somebody to do that. And if I've got this kind of pressure, I'll see this therapist or see that life coach, and I'm looking to them for my salvation. And Christ says, it's not like that. I am your sufficiency. Come and find out what that means. And stop listening to other people. Those people who talk about me, and those people who worship opinions of me, but who don't know me. Because if somebody knows me, you can tell immediately. You know why? Because it doesn't matter what happens in their life, doesn't matter where they are, the only thing that comes from their lives is what? Worship and adoration. When I was in a touring band in 79, young man, and part of my responsibility was dealing with the big trailer with all the instruments in. I saw his picture on Facebook this week, and I was so reminded of that moment. Dean Edwall was the team leader. He was an American guy. But it was a massive trailer. Stood like 2 meters high. It was very long. Tons of stuff in there. And as him and I were trying to get the trailer hitched onto the back of the bus, we had a massive touring bus, it slipped. Went crashing down onto the bow of his foot. And you know how white people are? When things like that happen, they change colors. It's weird. So he stands there and does the old chameleon thing, and somewhere between purple and blue. He looks up at me with his bloodshot eyes, and he goes, "Praise the Lord." You know, the man is sanctified. And it's not a rehearsed response. It's not even a reflective response. It's not him thinking, because I'm watching, I'm standing there with him. It's not like he's saying, I shouldn't swear now, so I'm not going to. It's all happening too quickly. But like in the flow, he just blesses the Lord. You know, I tell you people, this is where God is taking us to. Just the knowledge in our hearts that Christ is who he said he was when he was 6 years old. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 And I'm talking to people who've outgrown that revelation. This is what the Apostle Paul is waxing lyrical about. And this is the understanding of conversion. It's called restoration. A restoration of that revelation in our lives. Let's go on. There's something that needs to be reclaimed of the church's calling, an understanding of the church's calling. Must get reclaimed. The big noun is reclamation, so excuse me. But a reclaiming of the divine mandate. What is our mandate? It is the one that God gave to Abraham. The second time he came around to Abraham, and the first time he said, "Abraham, I want a relationship with you because I need somebody on earth who'll be a blessing to the whole world." And convergence also has to do with an understanding of why are we here? Why are you here? Why are we here collectively? We are here because we're a blessing to the world. If we're not here, this world is in massive, massive trouble. I want to say that for you and your family situation. The reason why God saves somebody is because He loves your family. Because He wants to bring blessing on your family. The reason why I'm comfortable in a plane when we're flying anywhere is because I'm on the plane. And my faith isn't in the plane. Man, I know that there are people around here who can do that. I love to check on this. And Paul and Sunday, we prayed for a lot of people, and I asked for a show of hands. Who sees angels and demons? And I know they're precious people. I've seen one of you come in. But imagine this. Christ says to the disciples about the little kids, I want you to have respect for them. Because their angels are before the throne of God all the time. They got free access to. They talk to the Father about these little ones all the time. Now, we don't have a reference for that. Because you and I are so immersed in the seen real and the felt real that when Christ wants to talk to you about your angel, well, angel what? Where? How? But do you know that you have. And when we dedicate babies, this is why I love baby dedications. Because we ask God to give the assigned angels for that baby charge concerning that child so that no pedophile, molester, rubbish person or assignment is going to touch that child. It's amazing how many Christians you come across in life and they're always fearful of their kids and what's going to happen to my kid. But, you know, it's because we're not living and we're not raising our kids in the space that Christ calls the kingdom. Because, you see, when I'm in that plane, my massive, I don't know what happens to the other Christians on the plane, but I tell you, there's an armada of unseen massive beings, bigger than the Boeing, flying next to us. And it's such a joy when you're aware of it. I remember sitting on an Aeroflot plane. It was in the apartheid years, and some friends and I used to be able to get out of the country, but dirt cheap. Because all you had to do was to get to Zimbabwe, because from there you could board a plane, a Russian plane or so. And I'm on one of these. And we're flying via the Soviet Union and then across to Europe. And we're hopping throughout Africa like that. It took me 52 hours to get to London, to give you an idea. But I remember being somewhere over Ethiopia, and there's an old lady from somewhere in the Soviet Union. She knows two words, and she's got all this baggage. I've got my knees up to my nose because all the baggage is under my feet and there are goats on the plane and everything. And she knows thank you and hello, or thank you and goodbye, two words, and she's using them all the time because she needs to talk to me because she's nervous. But at some stage, she turns to me and she's got fear on her face. She points out the window. I looked out the window and I had to do it three times. The third time I got it. What I thought was a metal shaft, I realized the plane's not meant to have a metal shaft between its wing. You know, its fuselage, the thing where the fuel is in, and the turbine. There's a metal shaft. And then I realized that is not a metal shaft. That is fuel. Because there was a flap broken, one of those little squares that they have nailed down with those little whatever. It was up, and the fuel was streaming out of there and into the turbine. And so you have a moment. So I called one of those hostesses, and their hostesses were ex-Olympian athletes. She had hair all over her face. And she hadn't shaved that morning. So, and she's huge. She must have been one of those hammer-throwing chicks, you know. She's massive. So she comes charging down the aisle. She doesn't do English either. And it took her a little while. Nose stuck against the window, and eventually she saw it, but no emotion. Went back and went to the cockpit, and then the captain comes back and he looks at it. And then in broken English comes the notice. No problem. Is we're just leaking fuel, but it's fine. It happens all the time. Oh my goodness! And I'm reading my faith book on the plane. So you start at page one again. You read all about faith, but I tell you, God wants us to reclaim this knowledge of our value in His plan and purpose on this planet. It's not like we add value. It's not like we need to fight to be relevant, to be seen as relevant. That's a lot of nonsense as far as I'm concerned. At a deeper level, we need to engage revelational understanding of our mandate. Malachi, the Lord says, when you submit to the reconciliation that we're talking about here today, and in just a minute, then you will stand between the land being blessed or cursed. Just look at that. In 1 Timothy, he says, on Jeremiah 29, verse 7, he says, work to see that the city where I sent you as exiles enjoys peace and prosperity. Pray to the Lord for it. For as it prospers, you will prosper. In Timothy, he says, I want you to pray and do petitions and prayers and intercessions, thanksgiving, everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and a quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And people in South Africa, it's one thing to sit around and say this country is going to the dogs, because in a sense it is. But can I tell you something about South Africa? It's no way unique in that respect. You can say that of the UK or the US or Argentina. Can somebody say amen? It's amazing how we can continue with this dreadfully shame-based understanding of our reality. We must be worse than everybody else, and our government must be worse. It's not so. We've got a bad government, but it's the world condition. I mean, do we have a corrupt government? Yes, but you know how corrupt the National Party was. They were just more discreet about it. Is our government committed to ancestral worship and occultic practices? Do you know that the National Party did the same? Wonder why one president was called the crocodile? Comes from the Namibian soothsayer that they used to consult before big elections. Used to throw the bones. A Sangoma. The National Party. Bloodshed by the cops. We're living in Africa, people. We have been for a while. You know, so God's not concerned about who's better and who's worse. All that God is saying, doesn't matter where, and our experience will always be like, goodness, we feel like exiles, we feel like strangers. Make a peace with it. Christians throughout the ages experience the world like that. Abraham was called, our father in the faith, he's a pilgrim. We're not supposed to feel at home here. But what we are meant to know is that we're God's key to blessing and prospering wherever we are, our environment. So you know what the devil does? He goes on a tirade against Christians who preach that believers are meant to be blessed. My goodness, how can you be battling and pathetic in every aspect of your life and wanting to be a blessing? So when we begin to pray for our nation, you know something? We reposition ourselves. Because God wants the church not to be part of the solution. Ideally, the church must be the solution. Can somebody say amen? But there's a reclaiming of that understanding that must come back to us. It's weird how when a Christian prospers, all the other Christians look at him in envy as if something weird is happening. We're meant to be successful people. Our young people are meant to stand up and take the lead in every area of enterprise. Whether it's education or business or whatever. Or the academic world. But there's something that needs to be reclaimed. But that flows from an understanding of Christ being sufficient. And then obviously, conversion speaks of reconciliation. The Lord says that He's going to pour His Spirit on all humanity in these last days, on our sons and our daughters and our old men and our young men, and female slaves and male slaves. There'll be no gender distinction, no class distinction, no age distinction. And God wants reconciliation, but it only comes by the Holy Spirit. If we don't commit to an immersion in the Holy Spirit and His power, there won't be a reconciliation. But reconciliation in Christian ranks don't happen around the table like the politicians say. It's when we begin to understand something about Christ said about the kids. If you see the Holy Spirit operating in them, you look at them differently. Some of you have never been exposed to kids just praying or ministering in the Holy Spirit. I'll be sitting there and I want you to challenge you to talk to some of the people who are involved with kids who are learning to intercede and pray and walk in the Holy Spirit. And our challenge as the church is to stop looking at people through funny culture-colored glasses. Looking at people at rich or poor or male or female. Stop that. And understand God's desire for us to get immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit, because an unintended outcome is reconciliation. Paul echoes this in Galatians. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. For there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. For you are all one in Christ. Convergence, people. Convergence. And it brings with it something that the church will in these days demonstrate to the world. The fact that you don't need to have wars and congresses and conferences and spend millions on just getting people to shake hands and to embrace. It happens as we allow the Holy Spirit to help us to converge. And finally, to come back to the bowing, it speaks of validation. I'll explain in just a moment. See, we've got a mandate that Christ calls the Great Commission. But our mandate, if we can go to the next slide, is just this. It's the justification of the shed blood of Christ. It's not good enough to understand that you and I are a blessing. When you and I stand before God, when the body of Christ appears before we worship, or get lost in wonderment and awe at everything that we see and experience there, we're going to have this moment of accountability. And you know what God is going to ask us? Before we have the long sessions throughout eternity personally before Him about our stewardship, the first question, the only question that He's going to ask of all the nations, all of humanity, is going to be a stewardship issue, but it's going to be about the currency that surpasses anything that we could come up with as human beings, whether it's diamonds or gold or oil or whatever, or this paper nonsense that America is flooding the world with, called the dollar that is about to crash and be meaningless in the next while. But it's the shed blood of Christ. And this is the ultimate point of coalescence. It comes down to the blood of Christ. Does my life and does our life collectively revolve around this understanding that we're just here for one purpose? 1 John puts it so beautifully. He says, there are three witnesses in the world, and these witnesses are one. It's the Spirit and the water and the blood. The Spirit being the Holy Spirit that speaks to my spirit. The water speaks to us of humanity, the fact that we are born of the flesh. We're right in the middle. and the blood that speaks. And the blood speaks of the fact that Christ has claim, according to Colossians, on all of reality as we know it. The whole universe belongs to Him. He bought it. And by extension, every human being belongs to Him and has an obligation to come to the point of acknowledging Christ's ownership of them. And that's why this message is so important. This is why the Holy Spirit is crying out, people, in these desperate days, the struggle that the average believer has about who owns me. Does the state own me? Does my culture own me? Or even worse, do I own me? Who's the boss? The blood speaks into that question and says, no, you don't. You never have and you never will. I own you. If you want freedom, acknowledge that ownership. If you want to grow, if you want to prosper, pursue an understanding of what does that mean. And then begin to agree with the blood. Say what the blood says. And so, John 17, the chapter on convergence and unity, Christ says, as you sent me, I'm just reading the highlighted bits. So I've sent them. I consecrate myself, that they may be sanctified in truth. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. And again at the end, so that the world may know that you've sent me. See, there's a validation of what the blood says, that Christ came as the Savior of the world. And you know what it all boils down to, people? Is that despite all these wonderful hobbies that we have nowadays to release us from stress, and whether it's cycling or painting or planting gardens or all these wonderful things, but if anything, any pleasure, anything that takes you to a happy place, if anything, and you must bear with me now, you're not going to hear the gospel more straight, more concise than you will in the next minute. If anything in your or my life competes for the highest, for the pivot of pleasure and satisfaction in our lives, other than this, the claim of the blood of Christ in every life, in other words, that there's provision, sufficient provision for the salvation of every human being. It doesn't matter whether it's a pedophile or a serial rapist or a schizophrene. This is the challenge of the age. That we are happy with the religious existence that assumes that there are some nice people, and those nice people all coalesce and they converge, and we come together in this little happy club where we comfort each other and keep each other happy because this world is so dark and South Africa's going down the tubes into the dogs, but at least we've got this little place called church. And in our minds, church is this ark, it's this yacht with the sail on, and we all sip pina coladas, and it's not that. It's a ship, yes, but it's bigger than you and I can conceive of. It's a rescue ship. It's God's rescue ship for the world. And for me, the message of convergence comes down to the fact that in your heart and your mind, there are two things that stand out above anything else as we agree with the blood. That Christ's chief desire is to save the whosoever. And that He alone is able to do so. Can we stand this morning? So maybe for some of you, it'll start, and I want to speak frankly with you this morning, because we're talking about reality. As a church and as a vision, as a movement, I've just spelled out to you the page that we're on. Yes, and it's maybe a little bit challenging, but that's just how the truth works. It's always challenging, isn't that so? But Scripture says if we know, and know means make love to. If you know the truth, it'll set you free. But you must open up your heart to it. You must fall in love with it. You must give yourself to it. And the truth is, like that beautiful guy, that beautiful girl who stalks you and overwhelms you with love and gives you flowers and says, I'm just so attracted to you. And you find him or her quite repulsive until after a little while you are forced to reassess and stand back and take another look at them and say, okay, maybe I should go and have coffee with them. And you have this coffee and you walk away, they're quite confused because they're not anything that you thought they'd be. And then the next couple of days, he or she's all quiet, and then you find yourself thinking about him all the time, thinking about her all the time, and strangely drawn to her. And then you've got this conflict. Your mind says no, but your heart says yes. I must have another coffee. I must go there again. You see, and that's how the truth works, and that's how the Spirit works. And that's our role in this world. We are misunderstood and persecuted and maligned and slandered God knows, rejected at every turn. But it's important that you know that you're a blessing. That the blood says that you're the key. Inside of you lives the answer. And people won't get it until you make your way into their space. People, we cannot go on the way we are, sit in our lagers and withdraw from the world. The blood says engage, go, embrace, don't be afraid. The blood says all's not what it seems to be. It may seem hopeless now, it may seem lost, it may feel like your circumstances are against you, but the blood says look up to where I'm seated at the right hand of the Father, and I'm smiling at you. I'm saying come, 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 you're doing well. You're doing well. Stand up. And not only you stand up, but give hugs all around to everybody around you. Get them to stand up. Get them to look up. Then get them to put their hands to the plow now. If we don't have a hope in our heart that God loves our nation, that God loves where we live, our towns, that God loves your family, that God loves your marriage, that God loves you, that he's got a plan for you. If we let hope go, we might as well go to Dove's tomorrow morning, get ourselves a coffin and start getting ourselves embalmed. Because a lot of people live like that. A lot of Christians are the living dead. They allow the seeming reality of this world that screams at them so loudly to overwhelm them. And I want to challenge you this morning. Ask God for the grace to walk away from that and to walk into the unseen real and meet God. Let him talk to you. Let him tell you all's not what it seems. And stop listening to those clever people who seem to have all the right answers. Walk away from them. Be like the psalmist. Make a quality decision. I will not sit or stand or hang around the cynics and the unbelievers and the skeptics any longer. I've had enough of that. If ever there was a time for us to coalesce, to integrate, it's now. If ever there was a time for us believers to stand together, it's now. If ever there was a time for us to pray with the same heart, it is now. If ever there was a time for us to speak with the same mouth and mind, it's now. And God is doing it. All he wants us to do is to say yes. Can we pray this morning? Mighty God, thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing what only you can do. Laying your hand on our chest, then putting your hand right through that flesh and grabbing a hold of our hearts, our pounding hearts right now, just holding it ever so gently until it relaxes in your grip. Father, I ask this morning that you hold us. Just hold us ever so gently and don't let go. Until we click, until we understand that this is home. It's in the palm of your hand. It's not out there running around feeling like orphans. Father, this morning I pray that you'd heal us of the alienation and the orphan spirit.
that it heal us of this deception that say we don't belong, we don't fit in, and we don't have a home. Christ, I pray that this morning your people will come home. Every prodigal will come home into the center of your heart and your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to pray with people this morning, and the meeting's dismissed now. But if this morning, if you're honest with yourself, and I would be at liberty to walk from person to person, look you in the eye and say, listen, what's your big ambition? What makes you tick? What floats your boat? And if you can't look me in the eye and say, Fred, it's an understanding about the importance of the power of the blood of Christ, then I really want to ask you to consider coming forward, just so we can pray with you, because you can't fix that. But I tell you, God wants to, and he will. Paul told Timothy, listen, young man, I laid hands on you once, and all I want you to do is to fan that flame that God ignited the day I prayed for you. And that's why we pray for people, because that's what church is here for. It's such an innocuous little simple thing. Father, touch this person in the name of Jesus. But it's that point of humility that allows the Holy Spirit to come in and then do something in your heart that is eternal. I've had this flame in my heart since I was 6 years old when my mother prayed with me. It's never gone out. I remember matric, my Muslim biology teacher, Mr. Davis. He took me by the chest and he says, I will eat up my hat if you continue this madness. Because I was preaching at school and God was doing miracles and saving people, and he was so intimidated by me. And I trust God that before I die, I'm going to meet Mr. Davis with a couple of hats. He's got a lot of hats to chew, because I'm worse now than I was then. But he's able. You see, it's a supernatural, it's an eternal flame. And if you don't have that flame, don't try and manufacture and don't pretend. Come forward, let us pray with you this morning. And I want to guarantee you the Holy Spirit wants to light your flame. Because when you get on a Boeing with us and you do a mission trip to Uganda or to Vietnam, as some of the kids are doing these days, and you're going to meet with the underground church there. Ah, people, that is just like awesome. Well, you're in India and the food's terrible and the filth is everywhere. But you meet the body of Christ. And guess what? There's that flame. You know how a gas burner has a flame that has a sound? You can almost hear that. If you don't have that little blue flame, you're not going to make it without it. The flame of the Holy Spirit's power. The Lord bless you. Come forward so we can pray with you. Mac, get some oil so we can pray for some people. Have a great day, people. It's been awesome.